Well, we are still in the book of Galatians, in case you haven't been counting. We've had 24 messages on the book of Galatians, and this is week 25. We're going to turn all the way back to the beginning of the book of Galatians, and basically, you're going to get a quick overview, because I want to remind you of the wonderful pieces and parts we've been putting together over all these many weeks. And if you're like I am, oftentimes I find that I forgot what I had for breakfast. And so if you ask me what I covered on week three of this, I'd go, I don't know. But I do want you to walk away with a couple of the joys of the book of Galatians. So I encourage you to turn in your scriptures over to the book of Galatians, and we'll be reading the first nine verses today. And that's sort of to kick us off and get us back to the aspect of remembering where we've come. So hear the word of the Lord as the Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write for us, starting at Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say it again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now, I really want to give you an overview, and we're going to look specifically at the first four chapters of Galatians this morning and the joys that we find within the book of Galatians. We've covered these all through the many weeks prior, but sometimes we forget these things, and it is important for us to realize that the gospel of Jesus Christ, is about our joy, how we can walk in joy, how we can know that we are right with God. That's the message that Paul has been bringing to the churches at Galatia. And so first off, we see the joy of Scripture alone, or the joy of God's Word alone, in the first chapter. What we have is that Paul has reminded us, as we've just heard these voices, that there is no other gospel. Notice there in the sixth verse of the first chapter, I'm astonished you're so quickly turning to a different gospel, as if there could be one, is the gist of what Paul is driving at. And basically, we have this truth that there is one gospel truth, that God loved us as sinners. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to do what we could not do, obey him perfectly. And then he was crucified, buried, and resurrected for us. And as we have faith in that, we receive his works as counted to our record. It's the great exchange of works. And so the gist of what Paul is doing in this first chapter to the Galatians, to us, is, I would submit, remember the word of God. Look at verse 11. Paul writes there and he says, I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. Paul is reminding us, this isn't something that he created. It is the truth of the word of God. And I would submit to you that what Paul has developed through the book of Galatians, specifically this first chapter, don't just listen to Paul. Don't listen to the teachers who were coming from Jerusalem. Listen to God's message, to God's word. And so that's why I've said the first chapter is the joy of Scripture, the joy of God's word alone. Because if you look and think about the situation that we've learned and we've talked about over these many weeks in the book of Galatians, there were many folks coming down from Jerusalem, and they seemed to be telling these Gentile believers, you need to become more Jewish. In other words, they were bringing traditions in and saying, yes, you've got some truth, but add this to it. In order to be a better Christian, in order to be better saved, or whatever means that they would use. And the point was this, and we've seen this again and again and again and again through the book of Galatians. If we add anything to the work of Christ on our behalf, we are perverting the true gospel message. Now, it's interesting. Paul could have appealed to any authority within the church. He had been down to Jerusalem. He had met with the Jerusalem council. He could have gone, well, I, Paul, I have the authority of the church, and you will. He doesn't do that. Interestingly, he gives us a lengthy travel itinerary, and we don't have time this morning. We already covered that weeks ago. But look at the rest of chapter 1. It talks about his travel itinerary. And the upshot is this. It looks like that he took Titus with him to Jerusalem. And the church approved of Titus, who was not circumcised, was he? Paul makes a point of expressing that. And the church of Jerusalem approved Titus as a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they approved the gospel message, the message God has been bringing to his people from the beginning. I will be your God and you will be my people. I will provide the salvation. And that salvation is found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And so here's the message we need to walk away from this section of Galatians. Turn to God's Word, because Paul keeps coming back and reminding them of the truth of the gospel, which is God's solid word. And we must learn and we must know God's word. We need to be careful. You need to be careful of teachers who take and twist God's word to say, well, you know, there, I have an additional revelation on this. I've got some additional knowledge. No, go back to the word of God. And how did I put it in Acts? Be like the Bereans. They were more noble. And they went back and they searched the scriptures to see if the message was in keeping with what God has been saying since the beginning. Remember how we have talked about in the Word of God, we preach Genesis and Exodus. The gospel was given to Adam and Eve in the garden immediately after they sin and rebel against God. Remember Genesis 3:15? He will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. Now, I realize that's a really smoky mirror you're looking at. It's not a clear gospel, but it is the gospel. And the rest of Scripture unfolds that message of the good news of what God will do. And our job, as Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It is profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And then 17, it tells us why. That the man of God, man or woman, may be complete and equipped for every good work. And so you as a believer, as you look at this first chapter of Galatians, remember the joy of God's wonderful word. You have the written word. You can go back and read it and reread it and check it. Yes, listen to teachers. But go back with the gift of the Holy Spirit and be a good Berean and check the word. The second thing we saw as we walk through the book of Galatians, or as we move into the second chapter of Galatians, I would submit it's the joy of knowing you can be approved by God, the creator of the universe. You can be accepted by him. Think about it. What do we all want more than anything else? To be approved, to be accepted, to pass. We find that all of the world, they're pursuing after acceptance, being accepted by others. But who really matters? The only one that matters is the creator of the world, the one who has power over life and death, the one who can bring judgment upon us. And so the gospel is our means and our joy of being able to know I have been accepted. I have been approved by God. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Paul's writing there. He says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet," and this is the important part, "yet we know that a person is not but justified by works of the law, but how? Through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." Wow. And so how do we know that we can have God's approval? By having faith in what Christ has done on our behalf. It's really simple. The gospel message is not complicated. And what we saw in the book of Galatians, and Paul starts it in that second chapter, is this idea of losing our joy. We lose our joy when we try and bring religion back into Christ. You have to do this, or you can't do that, or you must. No, Christ, a relationship with Christ, when we use our religious duty to impress others, we lose our joy. We can lose our joy when we use religion to control sin. You ever done that? I guarantee you have. Using religion to control sin is, I won't do that because Christians don't do that. Instead of focusing on who Jesus Christ is. In other words, it's like, oh, I can do this. I can try harder and it'll work. It never works. Either that or else you lie to yourself for a while until you fail. You know what I'm talking about. We don't have any joy. And so what Paul is reminding us, the gospel is about being approved and accepted by God because Christ, your older brother, has gone to the cross. He has been crucified, buried, and risen again, and you are accepted in the beloved. And then the third chapter, what we find in Galatians, I would call it the joy of living by faith. Paul starts out the third verse of the third chapter. Notice what he says there. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? In other words, what's he saying? You think, oh, okay, yes. You think you're saved by God's work, and then now you got to keep all these rules. He's like, not going to work. Not going to work. And then verse 11, he helps us understand with his wonderful verse that the concept is repeated again and again throughout God's Word. Notice Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. So in other words, you can't keep the Ten Commandments. You can't be good enough to be accepted by God. You can't be good enough to get in on the curve, if you will. But what's Paul say? The last part of verse 11, "For the righteous shall live by faith." And we know what that is. We've seen that unpacked all through the book. We live by faith in the Son of God, in what Christ has done on my behalf. His righteousness is mine. The great exchange. And so I can live with joy because the only thing that matters, I believe Jesus Christ died for me and He is my righteousness. End of discussion. And then chapter 4, we come to an important concept and one that we're going to zero in on this week and unpack and finish out next week. The joy of being adopted. We don't live as slaves. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5 is perhaps the key verse that we look at there. And in fact, let's start in verse 4. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law." That's the gospel, right? We just heard that. That's the gospel. Why? So that we get what? We might receive adoption as sons. And then Paul went on, and we spent weeks on this. He talked about the difference between a slave and a son. And the son that we are talking about there is a legal term that is a wonderful term that reminds me that I am a son with all the full rights and privileges. I'm adopted because of the work of Christ. I'm an heir because of the work of Christ. And we could go on and think about that. And we've talked a number of times of different things. If I live as a slave, then I feel I have to fix things so God will accept me. But if I live as a son, then you know what? I can live with some uncertainty in my life. Because God, my Father, He's in control. And I have faith in Him. It's not this que sera, sera. Whatever will be mentality. It's, no, my God is good, and I can trust Him. Or, if I live as a slave instead of a son, I'm afraid to ever step out and try to do anything because I risk failure. How, what will God think of me if I've fallen short, or I sinned yesterday or this morning? How will God think of me? That's living as a slave, right? I'm thinking I'm going to get a beating. But as living as a son, I realize, you know what? He has redeemed me. God is my Father. Jesus is my older brother who has redeemed me, and He calls me. And His record is mine. I'm accepted. You see how this begins to unpack in the difference between a slave and a son mentality. And what we're thinking about there and what we've covered in the past few weeks is allowing the gospel to so permeate your thought pattern every moment of every day that you think as a son of the living God because of the gospel. We've used in the past couple of weeks the root to fruit exercise. You know, I have on the back table the root to fruit cards. They were in last week's bulletin insert. You can find that online. Nothing fancy, nothing new, but that root to fruit is a reminder so that we can practice and train ourselves. I'm a son of the living God. Let me think this way. Let me think as a son, not a slave. And those questions are this: who is God? And so, what has my God done? He sent Jesus Christ to redeem me and make me a son. And so, who am I in light of God's work? Well, because I have faith in what Christ has done, He says, I'm a son accepted in the Beloved. And how should I then live in light of who I am? And so, in weeks past, as we've walked through the book of Galatians, we've talked at different times about how we go under the law, or we can be set free from the law. We talk about going back under religion, or the law, or legalism, or living as a moralistic person. God demands that I live this way. That's religion. And basically, the summary of all of those, whether you call it religion or legalism or moralism, it's, I can only be accepted by God by what I do. It's not the gospel, is it? And it's easy to permeate our minds because that's how slaves think. And we love to go back to that thinking. And then there's the flip on the other opposite side, and we've talked about this a number of times over the weeks in the book of Galatians. And that is irreligion, or against religion, if you will, or hedonism. It's all about me. Or relativism. Yeah, it's all just, yeah. Each person gets to determine what's right or wrong. You know, all paths lead to God. God accepts us as we are. He's a loving God. Any of those seem to fall into that category, and that's at the opposite end of the spectrum. And then there's what I would submit is the middle ground. It's the joy of the gospel. It's acknowledging how many of y'all are good people. Hopefully no hands are up. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. But this is how we know what love is. God sent Christ Jesus to redeem me, even though I'm a sinner. And as I have faith in His work, I'm now counted as a perfect son. How awesome is that? You see how the gospel works? I live with that mentality. And so, here's the three ways to look at life and problems. Religion, irreligion, or the gospel. There's three different lenses that you can put on. And the gospel is any way of thinking that you can renew and transform your mind by Christ. And what Paul, I would submit, in the book of Galatians has been doing is showing us that the gospel is the key doctrine that changes our thinking. And all of our issues, all of our problems of life come when we fail to understand faith in the gospel. It's by faith, through faith. And so we need to change our thinking. And I would submit this fruit to root exercise we did last week, and we're going to look again, those four questions. Who is God? What has He done? Who am I in light of God's work? And how should I then live? If you apply that every moment of every day, you'll find joy and no longer be burdened with all the issues of life. So let me help you. We're going to take a couple of examples this morning. We'll take more examples next week. And this is rubber hits the road Christianity, if you will. It's simple stuff. I'm going to help you walk through, how do I take this fruit to root thinking and apply it? How many of y'all do a quiet time? You know, spend time in God's Word. I remember growing up, I was often in clubs or others where that became a discipline. And it became a burden at times. And yet now I find time with the Word of God, time with God, is a wonderful joy and a privilege. And so there are three different ways to approach your quiet time or time in God's Word. Religion, relativism, or the gospel. You see, religion or moralism would say, well, God expects me to be in His Word, and He's not going to bless me or love me if I don't spend time in His Word. You ever felt that way? I've had times where it's like, oh, that happened today because I didn't read my Bible this morning. Is that the gospel? No, I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm accepted by Christ's work, not by Mark's failure or lack thereof. And so that's the problem with moralism or religion, is it turns time with God into a burden or a duty. Irreligion or moral relativism will approach it, well, you know, God is just love. And why bother? Since the Word only shows me how to live like Jesus, and well, I love Jesus, and He's loving and welcoming, and so really it's neither here nor there whether I spend time in His Word. And there's all different arguments that could build from that. But then there's a gospel approach when I realize, wow, God's Word tells me that I'm a sinner. In my heart, last I checked, it's not the best condition. But God's given me a new heart because of the gospel, as I believe in Christ. And now I get to spend time learning the mind of my daddy, my heavenly Father. And I get to understand His love and His mercy more and more each day. You know, it's funny, I'm reading through and just finished the book of Judges. And wow! Boy, do I see myself. Yeah, we're going to probably preach the book of Judges next, I think. But it's like, wow, those people, they were sort of like, squirrel, sin. You know, they're off everywhere. And they had seen the amazing grace and mercy of God. And how does the author of Judges put it? Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And the gospel reminds me, I have to come back to God's Word because I forget how good my God is to me, how much He loves me. And so time in the Word is for my blessing, and so I get to spend time. You see that difference between moralism, relativism, and the gospel? How many of y'all have messed up crazy families? I know there's one or two of you have these perfect family, and every family relationship is perfect, and your kids are perfect, and your parents are perfect, and your cousins and your other cousins, and yeah, right. No, you live in a fallen, messed up world. And family relationships are not easy, are they? I mean, You know, even in the best of families, it's not easy. And so we get anxious about family. I can imagine how many of us are sitting here this morning and going, oh, what am I going to do about, and fill in the blank. Oh, I'm so worried they will, or they're not going to, or all these little pieces and parts. Oh, families are messy. I've been a counselor for too many years. As I hear the issues in life. And so, let's take a look. Religion or moralism, what's it do with family relationships? They make them into blame game. Who's at fault? All you have to do is find out who's at fault and you can solve them. That's because a moralist or a religious person is traumatized by criticism. They can't acknowledge that, you know what, I probably contributed to the problem somewhat. But if I come with the hope of the gospel, how many of y'all are perfect in your relationship? No, I'm not. I come as, you know what, I probably have done some really dumb things. And you know what, I still love you. And I want a relationship. And we've got to look at the forgiveness that Christ has. But the moralist or the religious person or the legalist, they have to maintain their images. Well, I have done no wrong. You know, I have done this and I have done that. And how could they, in spite of... You've heard these arguments, right? I know you have. And sometimes you're just going, I don't want to hear them anymore. The legalist or the moralist, they see love as a way of earning salvation, if you will. Well, because I did this and this, you have to... Well, they don't. They're sinners like you are. And we have a worldly term that we often use. We call it codependency. It's this whole idea where it's this self-salvation through needing others to need you or needing them or you to need them. It's this crazy relationship. And it's like, you know what? The only thing we need is a relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's what matters. Now, family is a wonderful blessing. Don't get me wrong. But when we take our anxiety about family issues and we try and become religious or moralistic about it, it's not fun. There's no joy in it. Those Thanksgiving meals become a real stressor. If we take and we approach families with a relativistic or an irreligious, what we do is we reduce the love of relationships to a negotiated partnership. I'll do this if you do that for me. And we sort of come to this peace thing. Again, it's a relationship by works. You know, as long as you don't bother me too much, I can put up with it. That's a problem when you move away from religion. And so, effectively, what happens is relationships become this selfish, either I'll do this so you will, or you do that and I will. It's a relationship by works. How awful can that be? But the gospel reminds us that we are sinners. We fall short. It reminds us that God has given us a love of sacrifice. While we were yet sinners, Christ laid down his life for us. And so godly love means that I can have sacrifice and commitment. And I don't have to get my payback from them. God's well is deep, and it will feed me. And I need to remember that the power of God's Spirit means that I can love others even when they're really difficult to love. You ever have those times you got a son or a daughter or a parent or whatever, and you don't like the things they're doing? You don't live in this world if that doesn't happen to you. But the gospel says, you know what? Despite who you are, I can still love you as a person. I don't like the things you do, and I'll set some good boundaries on that, but I'm going to love you as a perfect person. And I'm going to remind you of the hope of the gospel that, no, I'm not perfect either. Because isn't that the world's way of coming back to you? As soon as you start to identify, well, you know, you did. It's like, yeah, you're exactly right. And you know what? As long as we continue to walk together, there will be times I will hurt you. Not because I want to, but because I'm a sinner. And I'm selfish at times, and I know that. But you know what? My God has redeemed me. And we can change our relationships because of that. You see how the gospel suddenly changes everything. How many of y'all deal with anger? Do you struggle with anger or bitterness? Sometimes we don't, you know, oh, I'm not an angry person. Are you a bitter person? Do you, those thoughts and those little things, you don't want the thought balloons to cover your head because they're all gray and green and black and nasty? You're an angry person. If I had to identify my besetting sin, that's where I'd go. See, the moralist approaches anger and our passions by looking at difficult situations, and they go, how could you do that to me? I deserve better than this. What's the gospel tell me? What do I deserve? Hell? But my God was gracious and merciful. While I was yet a sinner, He loved me. Or the moralist denies emotions. Anger is a bad thing. No, anger is an emotion given by God. And it's just like that little light on the dashboard of your car. You know, beep, hot, 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 hot. You better pull over. I remember a couple of years ago, I had a little Mazda car, and I had left the fairgrounds, and I was heading down to one of the hospitals in Charleston. And the light came on, and unfortunately, it had been coming on, so I ignored it. And I seized an engine because it overheated. I ignored the warning. That's what the emotion of anger is for. It's a warning sign that, okay, you know what? We live in a fallen world and there may be a problem and you may have to apply the gospel here. You see, so that's how the moralist approaches is. They say, oh, that's a bad emotion. You got to get rid of it. If you're going to be a good Christian, you just got to be stoic. No. You just check into Jesus when he went into the temple with some tables going helter-skelter. That was righteous anger for the glory of his Father. There is a time and a place for anger. But for most of us, me included, that's rare, okay, for the glory of God. The relativist or the irreligious person, they tell us that we should express ourselves and find out what's right for us. We should go to the pillow therapy. You know, just beat up on the pillow instead of it. But again, they're just saying, let your emotions out. Live by your emotions. But the gospel, on the other hand, acknowledges that God has given me the emotion of anger. And God's anger can be God-given. But here's the check. Because I'm a fallen human being, I need to be really careful, because usually it's about me, myself, and I. You know, the favorite three people you meet in the mirror? That's usually what my anger is about. And so I need to be careful. I love how Paul writes to Titus. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. For the grace of God has appeared. I think he's referencing the gospel. You know what Christ has done. Bringing salvation for all people. Training us, meaning believers, to renounce ungodliness and all worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so what he's saying here is, if we are gospel-filled people, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, we're in the gospel, right? We need to be really careful. We need to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Can I define that for you? As I study this, what I see is worldly passions is anger for me, myself, and I. Anger for my glory. Here's the deal. Any of y'all look at the political situation, get a little angry at times? Oh, guilty as charged. I see a few heads. Yeah. Here's the thing. It is appropriate to have righteous anger under control when you see the blasphemy against the Creator of the universe. But you also need to be careful, because God probably has not appointed you to be the judge and the jury for Him. And so we need to grab a hold of our worldly passions. And instead, ask ourselves, am I living a self-controlled and godly life? Am I speaking the truth? with gentleness. Remember the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, you know, keep on going. Am I exhibiting this fruit of the Spirit as I, then you may be on God's agenda. But too often we live in worldly passions. Scripture is really good because one of the things we saw is the joy of God's Word. When it comes to anger, Ephesians 4:31, he gives us a wonderful put off, put on. Here's how you deal with anger. He says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So you see the shopping list of anger? There they all are. It's that big circle of anger. And instead, what are you supposed to do? Verse 32. This is the put on. If you want to put on Christ-likeness, you do this. Verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Oh, maybe that wasn't such a big deal in the eternal perspective. And so we let it go. And so the gospel speaks to us practically. It gives us a reality. Because of my identity in Christ, I am a son of the living God because of what Christ has done on my behalf. And so I am to identify my anger, my worldly passions, my bitterness, my wrath, my clamor, all those things that come when I live for me, myself, and I. And I'm to put them away. Instead, oh, my identity in Christ, the gospel. Remember that? Who are you? You are a son of the living God. You're an ambassador, is how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5. Now, I used to really struggle with anger. I think I'm getting better. I've got a long ways to go, I'm sure. But I found two verses applied helped me put, remember the fruit to root exercise? Who is God? What has He done? Who am I? How shall I then live? I found two verses helped me do that well when it came to my issue of anger. One, James 1:20. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I actually prefer that in the NIV. It says, for the anger of man does not produce the righteous life that God desires. I like that. Okay? I want the righteous life that God desires. Do you? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then yes. And so I have to remember, whoa, the anger of man, my self-centered anger isn't going to do it. It's got to be God-centered anger. And then the second one is found in 1 Corinthians 6:19b, okay? And the primary application is to sexual temptation, but you know what? It works the same way with the passion of anger, okay? Because they're both a passion. They're an emotion. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? So if you're a believer, do you have the Holy Spirit? Yes. And so he says, remember this, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. And so I think it was Wayne Mack wrote, he says, okay, first thing I do is I go, okay, Lord, you bought me with what? Oh, your blood on the cross, okay? So all my rights and privileges, they're yours. But that person, do you know what they just did to me, Lord? That's how anger builds, right? And then at that point I go, oh, but you own all my rights and privileges. Lord, if you care about all the rights and privileges that you now own, you better deal with it, not me. Do you see how I just shifted it back to the glory of my Savior? It's His problem, not mine. And suddenly anger just goes poof at that point. Now it takes practice to do that. And that's why this fruit to root exercise is so important in our day-to-day living. We need to come back and remind us, who is God? What has He done? Who am I? How do I then live? And as I do that, it's amazing. Here's three examples. Next week, we'll unpack further as we look at chapter 5 and 6 of Galatians. The practicality of what these look like in real time.